Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we finish up the book of Psalms. We come today to Psalm 148, 148, 149, and 150. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Psalm 148, and we will pray and then get into the Word. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise you, the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens. Well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer calls on everything above the earth to praise God. The stars, the planets, the asteroids, the galaxies, and even space dust, whatever that is. Are there because God created them? Are there because that's where God wants them to be? And none of those things can speak, and they do not reason. Nevertheless, they owe their existence to God, and that is the point of these verses. If the things in outer space could talk or could reason, then it would be proper for them to praise their Creator just as it is proper for us to do that. And these verses are written to remind us that God made everything, and nothing that is just happened to come into being. This is intended to remind us that there is an intelligent designer and creator in back of all that there is. So when we look up at the night sky, it should inspire worship of God. We should not be just in awe of the things that we see. We should be in awe of the God who is bigger than those things. Verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And that's how it happened. Say, I don't believe it. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. God commanded, and the stars appeared. That's what the Bible says right here. And that goes right along with what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, where it says that God said, "Let the lights appear in the firmament to give light upon the earth." And the Bible says he made the two great lights, the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And that's how he did it. Let lights appear in the firmament. And that's backed up right here. They didn't evolve into being. They were created. It was not a big bang. It was the word of God. You know, all God has to do to create something out of nothing is for him to command it to come into being. All God has to do to change anything about anything in our life is to command it to happen. That is the power of his spoken word. And it is true that he often works through natural circumstances, but not always. And besides, he can change natural circumstances in a moment in ways that we never could have imagined, and he can do it by commanding it. 6. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass. God made the stars, and he will keep them right where he wants them to be for as long as he wants them to be there. And by the way, according to the book of Revelation, right before Jesus returns, God will cause chaos among the stars. Stars and the planets are going to bounce all over the place, and the Bible says that men's hearts will be failing them because of fear. How can he do that? Because he commands them to stay in place, and they stay in place, and he commands them to bounce around, and they bounce around just like he commanded them to come into being in the first place. Our God is in control. Verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. So in addition to the sun, the moon, and the stars, which the heathen worshipped, they also worshipped and still do worship many animals and even parts of the earth itself, like mountains. And so here God says, no, worship me. He's saying everything owes its existence to me. You worship these things, whether it's a mountain or a river, like the Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. You worship a mountain, you worship a river, you worship the stars. You worship the sun, the moon, whatever. These things owe their existence to me. I'm the only one who should be worshipped. I'm bigger than they are. So, according to Scripture, it is good to appreciate everything that God has made and be in awe of those things because they showcase the power and wisdom of their Creator. In other words, the things in this world do not point to the greatness of themselves. This is where people make a mistake oftentimes. They look at the universe and they think that the universe, which is great, points to the greatness of itself. They look at man and they think that man points to the greatness of man. But none of these things are true. All these things, including man, point to the greatness of Jesus Christ, our Creator and the Designer, the Maker. And when man forgets that, they run into trouble. That's what happened with the people at the Tower of Babel. You remember that story? They disobeyed God's command to scatter and fill the earth. God said, be fruitful, multiply, and scatter throughout the whole earth. You know what they said? They said, come, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build a tower that'll reach up into heaven, lest we be scattered across the earth. It was They disobeyed blatantly, willfully, with malice and aforethought, disobeyed a direct command of God. They said, let's make a name for ourselves. No mention of God. They were trying to build a great society with man at the center rather than God. And you know what happened to them. They were guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of putting people above God. And they were guilty of trying to exclude God from society. And people today would say, oh, well, that's good. That goes right along with the separation of church and state. That's good. We have to separate God from society. That's what people are trying to do. A lot of them are. And they say it's good. No, that's not the separation of church and state. That's a separation of God and people. And it's not good. It is terrible. It is horrible. It is destructive. You separate God from society and you end up with a society like the Tower of Babel, which is destroyed. You separate God from society and you end up with a society like Sodom and Gomorrah, who were destroyed. You end up with a society like Israel in the days of their divided kingdom. They separated their society from God and they were taken into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. You end up with a society like we have in America right now, where good is called evil and evil is called good. And we're going downhill fast, and anybody who doesn't recognize it is blind. They must be a part of it because it's there. Things are not to be worshipped. Man is not to be the center. God is to be the center of all things because he is the maker of all things. 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalts the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. Now, God takes pleasure in everything that he has created. It says that his glory is above all the earth and heaven. But then he says that he also exalts the horn of his people. So he takes pleasure in everything that he has created. And we know that for a fact because it says when he finished creating, after 6 days, he looked at everything he had made in those 6 days and said, "Behold, it is good." So God takes pleasure in everything that he has created, but God takes special pleasure in his people. He exalts the horn of his people. In other words, the power of his people. He exalts his saints, talking about people who have repented and received Christ as Lord and Savior. They are close to his heart, more than anything. Psalm 149, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. In other words, God says, praise me with enthusiasm and praise me with all your heart. Praise and worship should be spontaneous. I'm not saying it can't be planned, but what I'm saying is that praise should be a spontaneous celebration of God. It should not be cold, dead, stale singing from memory without even thinking about Jesus, without being excited about him. That's nothing. That's empty ritual. That's a waste. I've said this in the past. Fresh, enthusiastic worship of God cannot be taught. It cannot be manipulated. It cannot be orchestrated. Although some so-called worship leaders try to do all those things, you can't. You can put on a good show, I guess, but you cannot worship God that way. You say, well, how can we worship God? Here's the key. You think about the love that Jesus Christ showed you on the cross. You let Jesus become real in your soul, and you celebrate God from your heart as a result of that. That's the type of praise and worship that God loves. Verse 4 and verse 5. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. You know, the reason we Christians can rejoice in God is found in verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the meek, or the humble, with salvation. And the humble refer to those who are smart enough and humble enough to repent and realize that they can't save themselves and ask Christ to save them. Those are the meek, and those are who God will beautify with salvation. And that's the reason we Christians can rejoice in God, and the reason that I personally care so much about him. It's because he suffered so much to provide salvation from hell for me. For me. And everybody could say that. Every Christian could say that about themselves as well. He provided salvation from hell for me. And so the Bible says in verse 4, he will beautify the meek with salvation. Praise is personal with me. Worship is personal with me. Jesus died for me. He snatched me out of the flames of hell. And I need to be grateful, and I need to be enthusiastic, and I need to be loving toward him on a personal level in return. And when I say I need to, I'm not saying that if I'm not, he's going to nail me with a hammer over the top of my head. But it is only natural for one who is saved to want to do it, and it is only normal, and it is only right to do it. In fact, I will say that the only Christians who don't have a desire to worship and praise Jesus are those who have become complacent, self-centered, and more focused on the blessings of God rather than the God who blesses. When we understand, when we really get a glimpse of the horrors of hell and the unending suffering that occurs there, and when we understand that Jesus made the way for us to escape the unending horrors of that place, we'll feel good about God, and that will inspire worship. Of course, we probably won't feel too good about ourselves, knowing that we deserve hell, because you can't really feel good about Jesus and his salvation and his grace and his mercy until you completely understand that you only deserve hell because of your sin. That's when you appreciate Jesus all the more. So we probably won't feel too good about ourselves knowing that we deserve hell, but that's okay because we don't need to feel good about ourselves. We need to feel good about Jesus. We need to have Christ esteem, not self-esteem. We need to find our identity in Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us, rather than finding it in ourselves. It's all about Jesus, you know. He's the reason for everything that is good. He deserves to be praised. 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise the Lord. These verses are talking about God's will for Israel back in Old Testament days, which was in part to defeat God's enemies on earth. They were his instruments of judgment. God's purpose wasn't just to wipe out the wicked who refused to repent after 400 years of patience. His purpose was to establish a righteous nation which would honor God as its almighty king by showcasing the wisdom of his word. In order to do that, he had to separate them from the evil people of the world. So in those days, Israel expressed her love for God by being holy, and also by reaching out to the heathen around them, and also by leading them to the true God, and in part by destroying those who lived in gross immorality and idolatry. And today the church, God's people, express their love for God by having faith in Jesus Christ and striving for holiness, and also helping to get the word of God out to lost souls in this world so that they won't burn in hell. Let's go to 150. Praise you, the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. In other words, praise God right now. And praise him when you get to heaven, too. That's what it means. Praise him in his sanctuary. That means now. And then praise him in the firmament of his power. That's after you die. And believe me, if you enjoy worshiping God on earth, then you're really going to love heaven. If you can't stand praise and worship to God on earth, then you're going to be miserable in heaven. If you feel joy in your heart when you think about Jesus, and that joy is enhanced when you worship and focus on him, then you can multiply that joy times infinity once you get to heaven, because you'll be in his presence and there won't be any distractions. Nothing to hinder you from worshiping him. You know, the thing that brings the greatest joy to any Christian, if they're truly a Christian, is to spend time with Jesus, is to think about him, because that gives peace and that gives joy and that gives contentment. But we only experience a fraction of those wonderful things while we are here. Even the best times of fellowship with Jesus here on earth, it's only a fraction of what it could be. Because the fact is, it's sometimes hard to praise God in this world. It's sometimes hard to praise God, even among other Christians, because the cares of this world tend to choke out the joy of the Lord and divert attention from him to other things. Trials and tribulations and the cares of this world are always threatening to distort our focus on Jesus. But that won't be a problem in heaven. That won't be a problem on the new earth either, after we're raised. Verse 2. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. In other words, praise God for his character. God is great in every way, perfect in every way. So praise him for his character and praise him for his works. In other words, praise him for his power. The things that God has made and the things that he has done and continues to do are for our good and for our enjoyment and for his glory. His character is perfect, and so is his power. And that is a dynamite combination. Because he has perfect character, he knows what's best for us, and he wants to give us what's best for us, and he only gives us what's best for us, long-term, spiritually speaking. And that's because he's perfect in character, and because he's perfect in power, he's able to give us all those good things to enjoy. And that's worth celebrating. Verse 3. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Every now and then at Brewer games, the huge video screen in center field says, "Make some noise!" Exclamation point. Make some noise. It tells the fans to start cheering. It tells the fans to clap their hands. And again, make some noise. And I'm guessing that about 90% of the people in the stadium obey the video screen and start making noise when it tells them to, start clapping their hands when it tells them to. 90%? I'd say about 90%. But I don't. I don't like those electronic scoreboards. I don't like it. I haven't liked them since the first time they came out back in the early 80s at County Stadium. Don't like them. Because I don't need an animated video board to tell me when to get excited at a Brewer game. For 150 years, baseball fans knew how to get excited, knew when to get excited, knew when to cheer. And if you are watching the game, you know when to cheer, and you know when to jeer. And you know when to clap your hands, and you know when to shout, and you know when to boo. It is all a part of the game. It is all a part of the fan experience, and it should come naturally to anyone who's involved in the game, and it's the same thing with God. I'm not talking about jeering God. My point is this. He tells us to praise him with our lips here. He tells us to praise him with instruments here and with singing. He tells us, in essence, to make some noise for Jesus. And those are good reminders. Obviously, it's in the Word of God, so that's good. But at the same time, he shouldn't be telling us something that we don't already know and do. He shouldn't be telling us what isn't already in our heart if we're Christians. Making a joyful noise to the Lord should be the most natural thing in the world for those of us who are thinking about Jesus, for those of us who truly know him as Lord and Savior. Christians shouldn't need a divine video board of Psalms 148 through 150 to get us to think about praising Jesus. These verses are here to show us what should be already in our heart. 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise you, the Lord. Someone says, well, I don't think I'm made to worship the God of Scripture. I'm not worthy. No, I'm not either. I'm not worthy to worship the Lord. I've just sinned. I'm not good enough. I've sinned too many times. I'm not worthy. And God says, if you have breath, then you should praise the Lord. If you're breathing, you qualify. Not because you're worthy, but because he's worthy. People say, but I'm not as vocal as others. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how we praise. It doesn't matter how we worship, as long as we do it with sincerity. And if we've learned anything in the book of Psalms, it's that God loves worship. and that it is the answer to a lot of problems, a lot of spiritual problems that we face as Christians. See you in the book of Proverbs.